Good evening, Redeemer. The psalmist encourages our hearts when he says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord." We especially extend a warm welcome to our visitors, and we'd love to have you join us for a Labor Day picnic afterwards. We'll be meeting right out the end of the wing over here. Please take a moment now to quiet your hearts as we come before the Lord. If you're able, please stand for our call to worship. Our call to worship comes to us from Psalm 148, verses 1 and 2. We'll read together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts.
Thank you.
Our God, we do praise you. All creation praises you, Lord. We praise you for your perfect character. We praise you for your perfect mercy. Your perfect mercy is shown to us in your perfect Son, Jesus. We thank you for the redemption that we have in him, so that we can have perfect communion with you, Lord. Even though our sins are many, your mercy is more, for which we continue to bless you, Lord. Amen.
Please be seated. Tonight, for our prayer for our missions, we're highlighting the work of ICCD with Eric and Stacy Hooksema. If you're newer here, this is a point in our service every Sunday evening where we have an opportunity to highlight the work of missionaries that we support. Many of the missionaries that we support have relationships that go back years and years with Redeemer. In some cases, they're related to members of Redeemer. And it's a great opportunity to highlight that work that goes on. If you want to learn more about all of our different missions that we support, on the back side of the library, on the wall there, are various QR codes that you can click on to see more about these missions. But specifically for Eric and Stacy, a couple of updates, just a reminder on ICCD. They use English camps, Bible studies, different educational opportunities. But bottom line is they use the desire for people to learn the English language to share the love of Christ to those in Hungary and Ukraine. Currently, this past week, they just wrapped up their seventh and final English camp of the summer in Ukraine. And that, believe it or not, was actually scaling back for them as they had their fourth child, Tirza, in May. So newborn and still doing seven camps, so a busy summer for them, I'm sure. And they'll look forward to coming back over the next several months. They come back to North Carolina, where they spend some time working in agriculture to raise funds for the next year that they go there. So let's bring the Hoeksmas and ICCD up in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the work that Eric and Stacy are doing, for the passion that they have, the many years that they have spent in Eastern Europe, finding creative ways to share the gospel through those, using the desire for people to learn English, to just continue to show the love of Christ to people who so desperately need it. Lord, we ask that you would find a way to cease the war in Ukraine. Lord, we know that there will be wars and rumors of wars until the time that Christ comes again. But Lord, we would ask for peace. We thank you that they've been able to continue their work in Ukraine. We thank you that even though the war has displaced and disrupted so many people, that they've been able to share the love of Christ with many that they would not normally come in contact with over the past few years. Lord, we ask that you would be with them as they just continue to adjust to having a fourth child in their home. We thank you for what a blessing that is, and that they were able to still do a considerable amount of work in furthering of the gospel this summer. We just thank you so much for all of the missionaries that Redeemer supports. We thank you for the passion that they have to share the gospel both near and far, and just ask that you would especially be with Eric and Stacy as they transition out of the summer English camp mode into whatever you have next in store for them. All this we ask in your name. Amen. If you would please stand again and join in singing Psalm 34, Taste and See.
Thank you. Please join me in a prayer of thanksgiving. Father in heaven, we come with hearts that overflow with thankfulness. It is a blessing to gather once again in your house this evening. Thank you for the opportunity and the freedom to meet openly and sing our praises to you. As we've just sung, when we seek you, you answer us and deliver us from every fear. When we cry to you, you save us from our enemies. You surround your people and deliver us. Thank you for your loving care and protection. Lord, we exalt your name above all names. We are a blessed people, Father, and we give you thanks for that. There are so many things that we tend to take for granted. Remind us of your daily blessings, of life and health, of homes, of your other tender mercies that are always showered upon us. Thank you, too, Lord, for Redeemer Church and the blessing it is to each of us. Father, help us to be a blessing to all of those around us. We also give you thanks for Pastor Jeff, for his love for you, for his love for your people. We have been blessed through his ministry here at Redeemer, and we pray that you will be with him this evening as he opens your word for us. Give him clear recollection of what he has prepared, and give us open ears and hearts to hear and apply your word to our lives. Lord, we ask that you prepare us for this week that lies ahead. And now as we take the offering, may we give out of gratitude and not out of obligation. We know that we are only returning a portion of what you have given to us. And Lord, be with the deacons as they administer the funds collected. We pray that these funds will be used to strengthen your church and build your kingdom. And we pray all these things in the powerful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
Turning in Psalm 34 to Psalm 34 tonight, and I'd love you to turn there with me. Throughout the summer, we've been looking at various psalms, and tonight, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 34. I won't be speaking from the entire psalm, but I will be speaking from verses 8, 9, and 10. So when we get to that part of the psalm, if you can just note that. So Psalm 34, and again, there's a subscription here. And I want to note a couple of things about this psalm. First, that when it says of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and you went away, if you're wondering where that story occurs, it occurs in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 21. The other thing I want to note is in my version of the ESV, it has a note, a number one, next to the psalm itself. And at the bottom it says, this psalm is an acrostic poem, each verse beginning with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, the reason why the author would do that is so that it's easier for us to remember. I don't know if you try to memorize when you were young. You might try to think of something that reminds you of something else, or remember learning a lot of Greek vocabulary by thinking, oh, this sounds like, it reminds me of. Well, our Lord gives us that kind of sort of mnemonic device, memorable device, so that this psalm is one that comes to mind. So in anticipation of this psalm, during the week I've been singing the song that we just sang, I will come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Now I get to explain this psalm to you. So let's look at Psalm 34, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him will have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cries for help, the Lord hears and delivers him out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servant. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is the word of God. You may have heard some pretty incredible stories in your time. I'd like to begin this evening's sermon with a very unusual story. It's a story of man who found himself in such a difficult position that he acted as though he had lost his mind. You see, this man had a very close friend. And they were so close that they considered each other like brothers. Some of you have had that. Maybe you had a literal brother or sister you were super close to. I call one of my sisters nearly every week, sometimes multiple times a week. We're very close. Maybe you've had a friend like this. But ultimately, there was a problem in their relationship. You see, the father of this man's friend was a very powerful man and did not like him at all. In fact, he hated him. To the point that this man I'm describing feared for his life, and he ran away. And he went from place to place, this man, never certain when or how he would be safe. But things were hardly better for him as he fled from one place to the next. In fact, they were often worse. At one of the places this man fled, the locals began to talk about him. They began to plot against him. He thought they would kill him. So he did something almost unbelievable. Maybe you've watched a movie where somebody is accused of a very serious crime. And as a last resort, his lawyer might say, well, at least you can plead insanity. You were not in your right mind when you did this. This man does not plead insanity. Instead, he acted insane. He clawed at the door. Spit ran down his face. He must be out of his mind, the people said. Send him away. He's not worth messing with. And so the man went away, but at least he went away with his life. Now, when I tell you that story, you might say, that's a fantastic story. That's the one we find in 1 Samuel chapter 21. It says in the subscription here, David, when he was before Abimelech, if you turn to the last part of 1 Samuel 21, you don't read about Abimelech. Abimelech is simply a Hebrew description saying, my father is king. So in 1 Samuel chapter 21, even though the word Abimelech does not appear there, the king, the one in authority there, was certainly the one who was judging whether or not David was insane. And in this story of David's life, he had to flee not from just anyone, but from the king Saul. And it is this all-powerful king, at least in the nation of Israel, that tries to kill David. And so he goes to Gath, where the people believe he is first a threat, and ultimately he is insane, and he escapes. And the psalm that we have here this evening was written by David after that escape. And you might imagine all the things that would go through your mind after you escape such a terrible circumstance. Maybe we would read about David's craftiness. Look how crafty I was in acting insane. Or maybe you would think about someone who would talk about the complaint that he had against the king, or maybe the unfairness of it all. But that's not what we have in David's psalm. David's psalm is not one of complaint. It is not one in which he calls out to God even for justice. No, it is a psalm taken up entirely with God's goodness, his protection, and his confidence in God's security. This is, to put it simply, a song of thanksgiving. And that's how I want you to think about it. A song of thanksgiving. In fact, David, in the three verses, verses 8, 9, and 10, that I'm going to describe for you in just a moment, gives you three postures of your heart toward God that will lead to thankfulness even in the middle of a lot of difficulty. Maybe you found thankfulness very challenging when things are difficult for you. Let me describe those three postures of your heart toward God in the middle of difficult circumstances. Whether tonight you're in those difficult circumstances, or it may be that God is using this psalm to reflect on where you have been, or it may even be that God is using the psalm to prepare you for something in the future. So let me start with the first posture of David's heart, how we come to thanksgiving in the middle of difficulty. Look at verse 8. David says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." The first posture of our heart in the middle of difficulty that leads to thanksgiving is the word recognize. That is, tasting and seeing, to be more specific or graphic in David's language, of the ways in which God has provided for us. This reminds me this morning when we were eating the Lord's Supper, the bread, the juice, they're meant for you to experience something that you have heard. You heard a sermon describing the resurrection of Jesus and the confidence we can have that God is always with us because of the power of Jesus. You listened to that. And then when we came to the Lord's table, I said, now you can taste that this is true. Your Savior loves you so much that he's given you this bread and this juice to show you truly, as clearly as I spoke to you, here's a confirming experience that what our Savior has said is true. And David says that's true, not only in the Lord's Supper, he most certainly didn't have that in mind in this psalm, but he is saying it is true in life in general, especially in moments of difficulty. We have to pause to recognize what God is doing. Again, it would not have been easy for David to look at the goodness of what God is doing in this moment in his life. He would have been close to death. There were certainly moments when he thought his life would not continue. He wandered through the wilderness trying to stay one step ahead of Saul and his men. And now David, when he looks back on those times, says, but wait a minute, everyone, if you only look at those circumstances with dread If you only try to turn the page to the next part of your life and you don't reflect on what God is doing, you will miss a very key motivation for thanksgiving. Because God in that moment was at work. He was caring for David. He was providing for him, even simple things, like keeping David one step ahead of Saul. And so David can say, everyone come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Look at what God has done in my life. You can hear the call to thanksgiving. But when someone says to you, now wait a minute, just pause for a second. Let me describe to you what God has done in my life. So it's as though you can taste and see for yourself what God does. It brings greater color and depth to the work of God in this world. I think this is particularly important in times of difficulty to assume this posture. In fact, as I noted this morning, as I was driving home yesterday, I listened to a whole series of podcasts. And one of those podcasts was produced by City to City, and it was a podcast about the importance of reaching people in cities in our culture. If you go back a number of decades, less than 10% of people in our country lived in cities. Today, that is a much higher percentage. Cities are growing rapidly, even as rural areas are shrinking. Well, all of that was very interesting, but at the end of one of those podcasts, they had the person who produced it and hosted it, Tim Keller, talk about circumstances in his life. This podcast was a couple of years old, and he said, I have something very important to tell you. He said, a few weeks ago, I was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer, and it's likely this cancer is going to take my life. And he said, here's the thing that I've realized as I've begun treatments, that I would have said many times, I'm thankful to the Lord for all the gifts that he has given me. I'm so thankful for the blessings he's brought into my life. But in every one of those instances, there was a little part of me that said, but I deserve this. Look at how hard I've worked. Look at how wonderful my ministry has been. Look how talented I am. And he said it wasn't until the moment of the most extreme difficulty in his life that he realized every single thing that he had every day is nothing short than a gift from God. He's not the first person to note that to me. When things are very difficult, you have an appreciation for how kind God is, how gracious God is in the moment. Some of you told me that from your own perspective. People in this congregation, people who have suffered through very serious difficulty in life, could say along with David, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. In a culture that would encourage you to bemoan those circumstances, to complain, to feel bad, look how difficult my life is. There is a distinctively Christian way to see the hand of God at work in difficulty. And to say, yes, it was difficult. We don't ignore that. We don't pretend it's not difficult. But we can say, even in those moments of difficulty, I see God at work. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Could you say that tonight? In your most difficult circumstances in life, as you see what God has done, that God is good. Could you encourage others, family members, friends, church members, neighbors, whoever it is? I have walked through difficult times. Here it is. But I have seen in the difficulty that God is what? He's good. He's faithful. He has cared for me. Sometimes during these evening sermons, I've encouraged you to have some homework, things you might do on the way home. Here's one of them. Maybe at the picnic afterward, maybe when you're driving home, maybe when you are home, maybe when you're talking on the phone with a friend. Would you make it a point this week to recall for someone that you're close to the difficulty that God has brought you through and the things that you have noticed about the goodness of God in the middle of that difficulty? And you may not say when that conversation's partly over, I want you to taste and to see that God is good. But that's really the motivation. It is, again, distinctively Christian to see God as so good that he's able to use even difficult circumstances for a good end. Do you believe that? that God is really that good and that powerful. Let me encourage you again to experience the goodness of God. And the writer David here adds at verse 8, because blessed is the man who trusts in him. It's not simply that we're saying, look at the good that God has done through very difficult circumstances, but we see that God is worthy of our confidence. The word blessed is kind of a Christian word. It occurs here and in the New Testament many, many times. It's not a very complicated word in Hebrew or in the New Testament. It simply means you're better off, you're happy, things are good. So if you want to read this verse by saying, it is better for you if you're a man, a woman, a child who trusts in the Lord, that is to your advantage. That is a good thing. I'm commending it to you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Look at what he's brought me through. And so I am blessed. I'm better off to have trusted in God. And I hope you're able to say that as well tonight. James says later that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It's true. Every good gift, everything comes from this Father. But I want you to see that the difficult circumstances in life are not just something to be endured, something to pass by, something to say, okay, I'm glad that's done. You may have those moments. But I would want you to think about them as coming from a God who is trustworthy, and his trustworthiness is proven as you've watched him work in the difficulty. Again, let me encourage you to reflect on that truth, to adopt that as a posture of your heart as you think about what it means to be thankful in the middle of difficult circumstances. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is every man who trusts in him. That's first. The second posture of your heart comes at the beginning of verse 9. There David says, "O fear the Lord, you his saints." If the first posture of the heart is to be thankful, to see what God has done that is good, how faithful he is, how trustworthy he is. The second word I want you to remember after recognize is the word that we see second in verse 9, and that is the word fear. The word fear. Now you might wonder what the fear of the Lord has to do with the posture of your heart in the middle of difficult times. How does fear translate into thanksgiving in the middle of difficulty? What do thanksgiving and fear have in common? It's not hard to see that the fear of the Lord is a common theme in the Scripture. It comes often in the book of Proverbs. It shows up in other places as well. It even comes up in the New Testament, where Jesus says to his disciples repeatedly, "Do not fear, it is I. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not fear." Now, there is a common way that we understand fear. I've noted to you, at some point when I was a boy, I was chased by a dog. There was this nice dog that wandered through our yard, and I always wanted a dog, and my mother did not want us to have a dog. So when this dog wandered through the yard, I got a piece of rope, I tied a knot at one end, a little loop, and I put it around the neck of the dog. When the dog wandered away, I just pulled on the end of the rope. You can imagine how that choked the dog, and the dog was not happy, and the dog ended up biting me. From that point onward, I feared dog. Anytime I saw a dog, big dog, little dog, friendly dog, happy dog, growling dog, they all looked to me like the same kind of dog, a dog to be feared. Now, that kind of fear is childish, but we all have those sorts of fears in life. Maybe as an adult, you fear losing your job. You fear that you don't have enough money to retire on. Maybe you fear circumstances in your life, like the general trend of our culture. Whatever it is that you fear, you're afraid of those things. That fear is often used, that fear is often used in order to try to move you to do certain things. I was listening to a number of YouTube songs before I came here to preach, "Taste and See That the Lord is Good" by Shane and Shane, singing along with them, preparing to sing here. And an ad popped up, and if you watch YouTube, you're almost certain to know exactly what ad poked its head up before I watched the YouTube video. It was a political commercial. And it was a commercial that had to do with one candidate or the other saying, oh, look how terrible this other candidate is. If he or she is elected, prices are going to go way up. The border is going to be overrun by people. Fear, fear, fear. It's one of the most powerful motivations in life, whether you're young or old. And that fear can be used to manipulate you, to move you, to try to direct you. We understand the power of fear in our lives. Now, having given you that long explanation, let me tell you that's not the fear that's being spoken about here. It's not a fear meant to manipulate you so that you would avoid a difficult thing. But there is a similarity between the fear I just noted and the fear that is being described here in the book of Psalms and in other places in the scripture as well. It is true that God is great and powerful. Think, for example, of when Jesus walks on the water. And when he comes out to the boat, his disciples, it says, feared him. They were impressed with his power. But Jesus doesn't use his power to manipulate his disciples. He doesn't use them like a bad political commercial trying to get them to do something because he's strong and there'll be awful consequences if they don't listen to him. No, in the scriptures, as in the Christian life, the fear of the Lord is such an impression. It is such an incredible impression with the character of the one that we follow. We are so impressed with who he is that we are willing to follow him wherever he leads. And now David says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. If I can just explain that a little bit, I would tell you, be so impressed, friend, with what God does and how he does it, the wisdom he has, the kindness that he has shown. Be impressed with the character and the work of your God to the degree that you are willing to follow him wherever he calls. Does that make sense? Do you understand that? It's the same kind of logic that I noted this morning in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, if Jesus died, that is, if the Father gave his Son to die for us, then Paul says in Romans 8:32, how will he not, that is the Father, along with the Son, graciously, without any sort of contribution from us, give us all things? That is incredible. The fear here is not a fear of something going wrong, so I have to respond in the right way. The fear here is a powerful motivation based on the goodness of God. And I want you to have that kind of fear. That impressed. I'm impressed with who God is. The greatness of my God. The faithfulness of my God. Especially in the moment of greatest need. I can think of times in my own life where I was very, very low. Either because of something I had done or something that had been done to me. And it is in that moment you see parts of the character and the goodness of God that you would not see at other times. Maybe it's an illness that you suffer with, betrayal by a friend, getting fired from a job, being in great physical pain. What do you note in those moments? The tenderness and kindness of God in a way that you may not have experienced before. And David now says, fear the Lord, all you his saints. Be impressed with the greatness of God in the moment of your greatest need. He knows who you are. He knows the circumstances of your life. And he calls you to follow. Be willing to follow wherever he leads. Because this is a God who's loved you. And he loves you specifically in Jesus Christ. So recognize fear. And the third posture of your heart that I would commend to you in the middle of difficult circumstances is the word seek. Look at the end of verse 9 into 10. It says, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lion suffers want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. This is an incredible promise. Those who fear the Lord lack no good thing. In the song, the adaptation that we sang of Psalm 34, O taste and see that the Lord is good, we lack nothing, it says. Everything will be given. Well, that's not exactly what it says in this psalm, but it's pretty close. Because this is a huge promise. It's not a little bit on the side. You follow God, you fear Him, and God may at some point bless you if you're proven worthy. No, this is the doors of heaven being thrown open. Fear the Lord, you His saints. The Lord will not fail you to give any good thing to you. He will not fail to give any good thing to you. Maybe that seems too extravagant. Maybe it even seems unchristian that the Lord would have that much kindness to you, that the grace of God is that wide, that His goodness is that big. Jesus says something similar in Matthew chapter 6, near the end of the chapter. It says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. To fear that the worst may happen is human. It really is. We've all had those moments. Even those who are most optimistic in life have had those moments where it's feeling like it all falls apart. And it is for that reason, in this moment, that David says, I fear the Lord, I've seen His goodness, I'm calling your attention to it. Recognize, taste and see that the Lord is good. And he is noting these things so that in the moment of our greatest need, we can say there is no lack with God. An older version says there is no want. There's nothing that you will need. Those who seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. Maybe again, that promise seems too big. Seems too extravagant. It seems even as you look at the lives of others that the Lord has not given you everything. But do you realize that the purposes that God has for you are greater than yours? That the places in which you look in your life and you say, oh, there's great lack there, that God is working specifically in those areas for a good that is beyond what you would seek. Whether it's in difficult circumstances with your health, your family, your job, whatever it is, our God has the great desire to conform you more and more to the image of His Son. He wants you to be transformed. His love for you is so great that He will not be content with you simply trudging your way through life. He desires at every moment and every way that you would lack no good thing, as He leads you to be more and more conformed to His Son. If I can just point out to you, the psalmist says, you will lack no good thing. There are plenty of things that are not good for you that you will lack. There are plenty of things that are not good for me that I lack. Often my frustration is in believing that I need more of the things that I would have rather than the contentment in seeing what the Lord has given. That is exactly what I lack in life. There's no want to those who fear Him. Again, the psalmist says, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Let me commend to you again these three postures of your heart in difficult circumstances, that you'd be moved to thanksgiving. Recognize what God has done. Taste and see in a way that the psalmist describes. The second posture of the heart is to fear. And I don't mean fear in the way that I was afraid of a dog, but fear in the way that you are so impressed with who God is that you're willing to follow. And finally, seek. Seek that in the middle of these difficult times, it is not the Lord who's failing to provide, it is rather that God is training your heart to be satisfied in exactly what is good for you. My friends, as I think about Psalm 34, and as I have thought about it, these words come back to my mind over and over and over. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in Him. That is absolutely true. It is a blessing. It is the happiest state. There is most contentment when we take our refuge in Him alone. Let's pray. Father, this is a relatively simple psalm in many ways, and yet it challenges us in ways that may be very difficult. I know it does for me. I would rather focus on the scarcity that I believe exists in some places of my life rather than the abundance of your care for me. I would rather look at the emptiness rather than the tasting and seeing that the psalmist says is ours. I'd rather fear those around me and the things that I imagine could harm me rather than fearing you as God. And I'd rather seek my own ends than to seek you as the one who provides whatever I need. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us who may be walking through difficult stretches, or perhaps have walked through those times in the past, or maybe you're preparing us for something in the future, that we would be able to say with the psalmist, no matter where we are, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who fears him. May that be true for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing Wonderful, Merciful Father. After I pronounce this blessing and we sing the last song, We can go right out to eat. If what I'm saying isn't accurate, I'm trusting someone who knows better will tell me. But if you head out this room, go down to the hallway and make a left, there are already tables set up, and I assume there'll be food there really shortly. So if you run there, you might make it before the food. But if you chat each other up on the way toward the food and you move in that direction, the food will be ready. And then we'll eat. If you can see out there, there are already some chairs set up. If you brought chairs, great. If not, we'll bring some from the building here. And we'll sit out in the lawn on a beautiful September 1st day and eat and enjoy each other's company. Receive this blessing from your God as you leave worship. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.